Good evening, and once again, welcome. I'm honored to stand before you this evening, as I have had the opportunity to do each and every day this week. I am thankful for the elders, the invitation that they extended unto me, and for their support of me during this particular effort. I have a number of things that I just want to real quickly say as a thank you for the efforts that have been put forth by the brethren here this week. You all have been so kind to me in so many different ways. You have treated me well. I have enjoyed being in the homes of many of you. I have enjoyed visiting with you as you have invited me to meals and such. I want to thank everyone in this congregation for your support. The lessons that have been presented have not been easy lessons from the standpoint of the material that has been presented. And also, I fully understand the sacrifice that is involved in a week like this. You know, we're to offer to God sacrifices, and that's one of the things you find that God is pleased with in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, He wants us to offer sacrifices to Him. It takes effort to be here every night. I realize that with work and with everything that is going on, to clear your calendars and to be here and to support this effort as much as you can is effort. And I want you to know that I greatly appreciate what you have done. So I want to thank everybody for everything that you have done. All the effort that has been put forth to record the lessons, they are available. Also the handouts that have been made available. For all those whom you have taken time to invite from the community, your friends and your neighbors, and just everything that you have done so that this effort might be successful. You've done your part, and I can only pray to God that I have done my part. I know there are many here this evening from this community. We are glad that you are here with us. And if you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, we hope that you will ask us following the services, and we will do our best to give you an answer according to God's Word. But let me say this about worship. We fully realize that when we assemble together to worship God, it's not about us. It's not about us being entertained. It's not about us getting our way. It's about glorifying God. And if you study what the Scriptures teach about worshiping God, you will find that He is very specific about how to worship Him. And He holds accountable those who reject His pattern. That's why we strive to give book, chapter, and verse for everything we do as we assemble together. And in our lessons that we present, it's not about being entertained. It's about opening the Word of God and studying it. If you have questions about something I say in this lesson tonight, see me. And I'll be glad to give you an answer according to God's Word. And if a quick answer could not be given, perhaps arrangements can be made for further study. I have to go home tonight. But I know Mickey. I've seen him at work this week. And there are others in this congregation who would be more than happy to study with you further. Our purpose for assembling together is to glorify God, but also to proclaim the Word of God. And our only hope is to increase the borders of God's kingdom. So welcome. And once again, thank you to everyone as we begin to bring this gospel meeting to a close. This evening we're going to talk about the final lesson in this study that we have been engaged in. And as I mentioned earlier in the week for those who were here, last year the theme at Bellflower, a theme that I prepared, was purifying the heart. And we actually presented a number of lessons. Well over 20 lessons were presented dealing with this particular subject. And they are all available on the website at Bellflower. And if you need that website, ask me after services and I'll be glad to give that to you. I know that these will be recorded and posted on the website here at Fifth Street East. I think it's .com, fifthstreeteast.com. They will all be available at that particular website. Now, on Sunday morning, we talked about what a pure heart is. And we noted that the heart is not the physical blood pump, though we also noted that that was probably when Jesus was talking about a pure heart, He understood the importance of the heart. And what he was indicating spiritually is that the spiritual heart is just as important as the physical heart. Now, I remember several years ago when I was preaching a meeting in Santa Barbara. I was saying something about the heart, and I said, it's all about the heart, and I tapped on the heart on my chest. And I had a good brother come up to me after the services, and he said to me, Tom, that's not the heart of the Bible. That's the heart of the Bible. I'll tell you right now, that's closer to the heart of the Bible. It's the seat of our emotions, our intellect, our will. It's that which governs our morality. It's that which houses our soul and our spirit, which will live on beyond this life. That's the heart that we are talking about. And when we talk about the subject of purity, as we have emphasized in every lesson, that word purity, as it is used in Scripture, talks about that which is both undiluted, and as we've pointed out, what that means is 100% pure and also unpolluted. That means that it's not mixed with the things of this world. And that's what we are striving to achieve in our lives. The majority of our study this week has been engaged in dealing with a number of qualities of the pure heart. We talked about Sunday night integrity. Integrity is also virtue. It's something inside a man or a woman, and it defines who you are. And your integrity is something that will cause you to stand for what is right no matter what. And that has to be fundamental in our lives. And our integrity is demonstrated in honesty in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's integrity. And with integrity, you add to that knowledge. You need integrity before you even open your Bible. Or else you're going to approach what God says with a tainted thought. On Monday night, we talked about self-control. And we noted that self-control is responsible for every sin we commit. A lack of self-control when we do things we ought not to do. When we refuse to do things that we ought to do, it's because we don't have the self-control and self-discipline we need. And of course, the patience that is also associated with that. We need patience in our lives. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, you add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance or patience. And to your patience you add godliness. On Tuesday night, we talked about the importance of humility, realizing our place before God. And we also talked about contentment, being satisfied with what we have. How many do not have pure hearts because of the possessions of this life? And we also noted that godliness is associated with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said. Then on Wednesday night, we talked about the need for kindness and how we need to overcome the rude disposition that is so prevalent in society. We talked about love, and this is that word agape, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. We need that in our lives. And if we develop all of these qualities, we will have confidence. We will have a confidence that we are right with God, and that results in a peace within us, a peace that Paul described in Philippians as passing all understanding. Last night we talked about dangers to the pure heart. We talked about the dangers of lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. We talked about the danger of ignorance. We talked about the danger of busyness and so many other things. And that leads us to where we want to conclude our study this evening by talking about purifying the heart or keeping the heart pure. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. We're going to talk about some things that we can do to help us maintain a pure heart in our lives. And the first thing that we want to start with is that you're going to have to make a choice that you're going to do what's right. And you're going to have to make up your mind that you're going to serve God. And we're not talking about that superficial, you know, where you on the spur of the moment say, oh, why not? Let's do this. We're talking about a deep-seated decision. You might say a decision that is in your heart. that you are going to start serving God. We read in Joshua chapter 24, and of course in the book of Joshua you find here that Joshua leads the children of Israel in conquering the land of Canaan. And after they conquer the land of Canaan, they divide up the inheritance among the various tribes and so on. But sadly, the children of Israel did not finish the job. There were still inhabitants in the land that needed to be driven out. There were idols in the land that needed to be purged. And Joshua, as he was about to die, he had done everything he could do. He issues them a final warning, telling them, you need to make a choice. And he says there in Joshua 24 and in verse number 15, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You put away your gods, whether it's the gods here or there. Then in verse 15 he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make a choice. Throughout the Bible, you read about a choice between right and wrong, between life and death, between heaven and hell. We've got to make that choice. And that means we've got to make up our mind. We have got to resolve that we are going to live a godly life. There needs to be a determination there that I'm going to be what God wants me to be. And if you are to purify your heart, if you're dealing with problems, that determination has to be there. Anybody that is addicted to any substance or any ungodly activity, whatever it is, the only way they're going to overcome that is that it's going to have to start with a determination. And even a stubborn determination. You know, when we think about stubbornness, you usually think of it in a bad way, right? And a lot of times it is bad. But do you know stubbornness can be good? If you've got a child that has a stubborn disposition, there's a pretty good chance that if you can get that heart pointed in the right direction, you're not going to have to worry about that child. It's like you wind it up and it's going to go. It's going to go. Because it's the stubbornness that is there is going to cause him or her to refuse to quit. We need a stubbornness in our lives spiritually for good. We need a stubbornness where we will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So we've got to make this determination in our lives. We need to determine that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, is going to stand in our way of serving God. Paul, at the conclusion of his third preaching trip, he is on his way to Jerusalem. I believe he's in Caesarea, and Agabus, the prophet, takes his belt and ties it in his hands, and he says, the person that this belt belongs to, if he goes to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to him. He's going to be arrested. And the people there are pleading with Paul, don't go. Don't go. And Paul's answer to them, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a stubbornness that we need. That's a determination. That's the type of an attitude that we need when it comes to serving God. In Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians chapter 3, excuse me, you find Paul here talking about his life and where he is. In verse 12 he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I press forward. I push forward. You ever wonder if you watch a football game? You know, you got the quarterback in the back and maybe a couple of running backs. But what has to happen before they get a chance to move that ball forward? There's this line of linemen, and all they do, and you know, there's the big ones. They're the big guys on the team. And they push forward, and they make the hole. And the success comes as they keep pressing forward and forward and forward. They don't give up. And that's what Paul is saying. We have to determine that we are going to purify our hearts. We need to determine that Satan is not going to win the battle in our lives. I want you to understand something. Satan is your enemy. Satan despises you. Satan wants to defeat you. And we need to beware of Satan because he's out to do everything he can to defeat you, to overcome you. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you're not what you ought to be, Satan is having his way with you in his life. I want you to think about this for a moment. Why is worldliness such a big problem in the lives of so many? It's because of the influence of Satan. Why is it that we do not do right when we know what's right? And we choose to do wrong anyway. Why is it that we give in to temptation? It's because Satan is working on us. Why is it that when we try to do the right thing, some type of an obstacle always gets in our way? Why is it that any time that you deal with suffering, when you have to say goodbye to loved ones in this world, you realize that the reason for that is because of the devil? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Why is there death in this world? It's because of Satan. When a church has to withdraw from somebody, it's because of the devil. When we lose our children and our loved ones to the world, it is the work of Satan. When we see a society that hates God and it hates you because you believe in God and you're trying to do the right thing, it's because of the influence of the devil in the lives of so many. Brethren, if you are not the Christian you ought to be, it is because of Satan. But I want you to hear me clearly on this. Do you despise? Friends, I think it's time. It's time that we declare war on the devil. That's what you need to do in your life. You need to declare war on Satan and determine that I'm not going to let him rule me. And the reason I mention all these things that he does that damages us, you think about that. You look at the damage that he's done. He never causes good in your life. He causes misery with you and those around you. When you think about that enough, you ought to despise him enough to say, you know, I'm going to defeat you with every ounce that I have in my life. And that's the attitude that we need to have in dealing with Satan. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, Paul said there to give no place for the devil. That's reason to despise him. And you go over there to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You resist him steadfast in the faith. If you want a pure heart, this is where it's going to start. You make up your mind that you're going to stand up to the devil and you're not going to let him rule your life anymore. And instead, you're going to choose life. You're going to choose life. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and this is one of my favorite passages here. You read here that Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And I'm going to tell you why I like this verse so much. In the first verse, Paul says that you need to be looking for the things that come from God. You need to be looking for the things that originate in heaven, such as 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. The qualities that we have discussed throughout this week. When we talked about the characteristics of love that a Christian is to have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's what you find there. When you find the fruit of the Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those are the attitudes that come from heaven, that are associated with heaven. Now he says in verse number 1, you look for those things. But he doesn't end there. In verse number 2, he says you set your mind on things above. And what that means is when you find them, you don't bury them in the ground. You determine that you're going to put them to work in your life. Choose life over death. The devil is powerful in this world. Friends, don't ever underestimate the power of the devil. He is very good at what he does. He doesn't quit. If you want to say there's a good quality to the devil, that's it. He don't quit. But I'm going to tell you right now, John says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You put your trust in the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the others. You cannot serve God and mammon. There was a preacher for a number of years in Santa Barbara who I remember when he was preaching a gospel meeting for us gave a little bit of an illustration. And this is imaginary, but he describes this field and there's a fence in the middle of it and there's sheep on one side of the fence and there's others on the other side of the fence. And it represented good and evil. And there was this one guy who was standing in the middle of the, in the middle. He was straddling the fence is what he was doing. And so the Lord comes and he calls those who are following him to come after him and go. And they all follow after him. And then Satan comes along and says, okay, all my disciples, come follow me. And they all go follow after him. But this one guy is just standing there in the middle. And after a few minutes, Satan walks up to him and says, come on, I told you to go. He said, wait a minute. I didn't say I was going to follow you. He said, my friend, what you forget, I own the fence. You can't straddle. You either choose God or you're following after the world. You're following after man. And there is no in between. There's no holding on to God with one hand and the world with the others. We do what we want to do. One of our elders' wives there in Bellflower told me that a number of years, not for the first time, but you know, talking about frustration with people not wanting to do right. And she reminded me of this. You know, we do what we want to do. And how true that is. If you really, really, really want to change, you will change. If you really, really, really don't want to change, you won't change. You do what you want to do. So the first step to maintaining a pure heart and purifying your heart is to make up your mind deep down. But once you have made up your mind, the next thing that you need to do is you need to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, and we always emphasize the second half of this verse. You know, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We talk about how we're to give a defense. Great. Absolutely true statement. Not just applying to preachers and elders. That's everybody. But I want you to notice that the reason you're able to give a defense is because you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. I've mentioned it throughout this week that this is key. This is a key principle to purifying your heart. That word sanctify is a word that means to feel reverence for or to honor as holy, to hallow, to regard as holy, to honor. And I think you have another definition that I want to skip right now. But look at it. It describes some things. That's what holiness is. You show reverence and due respect for someone. And in this case, we are talking about God in heaven. That word sanctify is an interesting word in the Greek language. Its root is the same Greek word from which we get the word holy and the word saint. I'm going to tell you right now, the biblical definition of a saint is anyone who belongs to God. Anyone who is a child of God is a saint. He's sanctified. He's set apart. And that word holy. We have got to sanctify God in our hearts. And I want you to think about this. And what that means is you have God ruling in your life. We talked a few moments ago about declaring the war on the devil, despising the devil, and how much you need to despise him. Well, listen. To the degree that you despise the devil, you need to reverence God. That's the other side of the coin. God is holy. God is pure. God is almighty. Expression almighty means He's all-powerful. That is exactly what that means. And that's who God is. When Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, He began in Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." May Your name be reverenced. May Your name be given the respect that it is due. That's only going to happen if we sanctify God in our hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, friends, we need to remind ourselves every once in a while that we are in the presence of God. No matter how you try, you cannot hide from God. He is everywhere. And He demands that we serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. We have to show to God reverence. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 8, and to give you the picture of Revelation 4, what you have in that particular text there is John begins to describe the scene of the throne of God in heaven. That's what Revelation chapters 4 and 5 are about. Chapter 4 describes the throne. Chapter 5 describes the Lamb of God who appears at the presence or at the foot of the throne. In describing the throne of God after its glory and majesty is shown there, you find that there are creatures surrounding the throne of God. There are 24 elders. There are four living creatures that bow down before the throne of God. And what they say there is, and this is Revelation 4 and verse number 8, they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holy, holy, holy. Not just repeated twice, repeated three times. That's emphasis, friends. That's demonstrating the greatness of the holiness of God. And we have to regard, which means we're going to set Him apart in our lives. We're going to sanctify Him in our hearts. If you want a pure heart, draw near to God. You give Him the respect He deserves. That means you're going to do what He tells you to do. And you're not going to try to reinterpret it so that it will conform to something a little more comfortable, a little more like what you want to do. James 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." As a matter of fact, haven't we been quoting that verse throughout our text? You may notice that he goes on and he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He needs to dwell within us. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verses 9 through 11 talks about God dwelling within us. And what it says in that particular text there, beginning in verse number 9, is it says there, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Over and over, this text talks about God, Jesus, the Spirit dwelling within us. Now, I realize that's misunderstood and that's abused by many in the religious world. This does not mean that God comes into your life and takes it over. You want to know how God dwells in us? He influences us. And the way that we are influenced is through His Word. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Same Word. That's how He rules our life. He tells us what to do in His Word. And when we do what He says, He is dwelling in us. And He's only going to do that if you submit to His will. And isn't that what that text says? I'll tell you right now, God's only going to dwell there if we sanctify Him in our hearts. Now, the next thing that we want to talk about that will help us to maintain a pure heart is to choose your associates carefully. And I picked these words on purpose. I didn't say choose your friends, even though I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Who you associate with is going to determine where you stand. It's going to determine the type of a person that you become. We need to choose our friends very, very carefully. Who do you associate with? If you associate with those who blaspheme the name of God, those who engage in profanity all the time, those who engage in ungodly activities, it's going to rub off on you. It's going to happen. You cannot take fire into your bosom and not be burned. I think Solomon said that. You've got to be careful. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Solomon was speaking to his son. And he said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And he goes on and he tells not to follow after them. In verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. I believe Paul told it to Timothy another way. He said, flee youthful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22. Run away! So you've got to pick your associates carefully. Who you associate with. But you also need to choose what you associate with. What you associate with. And we've talked throughout this week about the influence of the media. Where you go. The types of places you go. There's a reason why Christians don't need to go to bars. There's a reason Christians don't need to go to dance halls. There's a reason we don't need to go to casinos. Because of the evil that takes place there. There's a reason we need to control what we watch on our televisions and on our computers in our living rooms when we think nobody is watching us. Choose what you associate with carefully. We showed last night how the damage to the pure heart these things can do. But there's another thing I want you to consider as you talk about your associates. You need to choose where you attend. And now we're going to talk about spiritual matters here for a minute. We're going to talk about the church. What church are you a part of? Are you a part of a body of the Lord's people? A body that is striving to follow after God? I want you to consider a couple of passages of Scripture here. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We often use this passage to discuss the relationship of the husband and the wife, how the husband is to love his wife, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Very valid application of this text. But do you realize that the ultimate point that Jesus is making in this text is about the church? Matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at verse 32, the conclusion of this context. And I encourage you to read the whole paragraph and you'll see I'm not taking this out of context. Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And then he goes, but apply it to your relationship as husband and wife. He's talking about the church. Now, I want you to notice what he says here, going back up to verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself... just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is the quality of the church of Christ? The church that belongs to Christ. What is the quality of that church supposed to be? Pure. Without spot and without blemish. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders there that Christ purchased the church with His blood. He died on the cross to purchase the church. And the church, another lesson, but the church is the saved. It's the body of those who are saved. And there's a lot more to be said about that. But that's what it is. I'm going to tell you right now that a congregation that professes to be following after Christ needs to strive to maintain purity in the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul dealt with impurity in the church at Corinth. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 16 deals with impurity in the church at Corinth. But in chapter 5, he was dealing with sexual immorality. A man that was in an unlawful, an unscriptural relationship with a woman, with his father's wife. And the church was ignoring it. They were burying their head in the sand. And Paul told them that you need to deal with it. And the way that you deal with it is you remove that ungodliness from your midst. You deliver such a one to Satan. You withdraw from him so that you can keep the church pure. And what he says in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 5 is he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You want to know why it's important that you purge the church of immorality? Because if you leave it there, it's going to affect the whole body just the way as a little bit of yeast. And any of you cooks in here? Anybody cook a loaf of bread? You know, the yeast type? you go there and you, in the store, you find these lightweight packets. It feels like nothing is in there. And it can make several loaves of bread. That's what immorality and impurity will do to the church if you let a little bit of it go. And we cannot do that. Friends, I'll tell you right now, I am confident that the church here at Lancaster, and it's why I'm willing to speak this week, strives to follow God's pattern and they want to make this church pure. They strive to keep it pure, which is why there are some people that they will not accept into their membership until they repent of their immorality. That's a good thing. You go over to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you read there about seven different churches. Five of them had bad things said about them. You had the church at Ephesus, of which it said that they had left their first love. They were not as zealous as they ought to be. But you also have the churches at Pergamos and Thyatira that were guilty of immorality. They had immorality in their midst. They had false teachers in their midst. And they ignored it. And you have Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, described as a lukewarm church. And God says, you're so detestable to me that I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. Now, you tell me that purity in the Lord's church is not important. You want a pure heart? You need to find a group of brethren who refuse to compromise, whether it's the work of the church, whether it's the worship of the church, whether it's the teaching of the church, and whether it's the moral lives of its members. You need to find a church like that. Because here's the truth of it. A pure church can help keep you pure. You have brethren that care about you. And when they see impurity in their life, they're going to come to you about it. And if your leadership is truly concerned, they'll come and they'll try to help you work through it. I don't know of an elder yet that takes pleasure in withdrawing from somebody. You know, I've seen it down there in Bellflower. I'm sure it's happened here when one is withdrawn from, the tears that are shed. Because it's a terrible thing. But for the sake of the purity of the church, it has to be done. I'll tell you right now, a pure church can keep you pure. But here's another thought. It requires you to be pure to keep the church pure. Because the church is made up of us. The church is made up of Christians. So we need to keep the church pure by being pure. Find a pure congregation of God's people. Well, something else that we need to do is we need to be zealous for good works. Our lives need to be filled with good works. And our lives need to be filled with obedience to God. It's not just enough to purge the ungodliness out and the sinful behaviors. You need to replace those things with good things. Remember how Jesus taught the parable in Matthew chapter 12 about a man who had a demon cast out of him? And it said that the demon wandered around seeking a place to dwell, couldn't find one, so he comes back and he finds in the heart of that same man that there it is, clean and swept. So not only does he dwell in there, what does he do? He goes and gets his buddies. And he's worse off at the end. Friends, if you are dealing with impurities in your life, if you're dealing with ungodliness, if you're dealing with immoral behaviors, addictions, or whatever they are, as you overcome those things, you've got to replace them with that which is good and that which is right. You've got to replace them with godliness. You've got to replace them with caring and helping others and studying the Word of God and praying. You've got to do those things with great diligence, because if you leave that heart empty, it's not going to be long before Satan's going to be back. He's going to be back with a vengeance. And I don't know a whole lot about 12-step programs, but I think they tell you to keep yourself busy doing good things, among other things that they tell you to do. What we need to do in Scripture, we're told to do it with zeal. Titus 2:14, be zealous for good work. We're told to be fervent in spirit in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 11. We need to take time to be holy. Look at the words of that song sometime. You got some good examples of things that will lead to holiness in your life. We need to study the Word of God. We've talked about Psalm 119 a little bit as we've gone through our studies. In Psalm 119 and in verse 9, David there says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've hidden your word in my heart. The only way you can hide the word of God in your heart is to know what the word of God says. Fill your heart with His Word. Go to God in prayer. No, we're not going to read all those, but I'll tell you what they all say. They say you need to pray all the time. You need to pray without ceasing. In everything you give thanks, you pray continually. You pray always. Over and over. How much do we pray? I remember hearing a gospel preacher about 20-something years ago preaching on the subject of prayer. He said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. How true that is. And we need to participate in the Lord's church. I tell you what you need. The Lord's church needs to be important to you. And you need to invest in her. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. You know how important investments are. We understand investments. Typically, when you invest in something, it's important to you. And you're going to keep track of it, and you're going to monitor it. And if there's something you can do to help improve it and to make it better, you're going to do that. If you've invested your life in a business, you're going to do everything you can to make that business successful. Well, you want the Lord's church to be successful where you're at? You invest in that church. You want the church to be important to you? You invest in that. You give as you ought to give. But don't just give of laying by in store on the first day of the week. You give of your time. You give of your abilities. You give in your prayers to God, and you think about the church. You draw near to the brethren, and you prefer your brethren over the world. So important that you're going to do everything you can to maintain its purity. I'll tell you right now, that's the only way discipline works. That's the only way that you're going to get somebody back that has left the flock, is if there was something there before they left. Invest in the Lord's body. Do good. Do good to all. In Galatians 6, and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Now, I want you to understand that that passage is not talking about the work of the church. And as you go through the text leading up to that, you'll find that it is dealing with spiritual responsibilities that we have. You read those first 10 verses. It's talking about us as Christians and things that we need to do. And that's what he's talking about there in verse number 10. We need to care about others. Do things for others. Be zealous for good works. Keep your life filled with things that are pleasing to God. Among other things, it'll give you less time to get in trouble. Another thought, we talked a little bit about this last night, is simplify your life. We are living in such a driven society. Time sometimes is more valuable than money. You want an example of that? How many people hire somebody to mow their lawn? How many people hire somebody to keep their house? You know why? Because your time is more valuable to you than the money it costs to hire somebody else to do that for you. Time is a very valuable commodity. And the truth is we only have so much of it. And in this age where we've got so much simplicity, or we've got so many modernizations and so many things that are designed to simplify our lives, it seems our lives have become more complicated and more cluttered. We fill our schedules from morning to evening. You know, we have day planners. You remember a few years ago when they had those little day books that you'd carry around and you had your calendar in it about this thick and had a bunch of pages? And now it's in the form of a smartphone. This is your calendar. Tells you where to go, tells you where to take the kids, where to drop them off, where to pick them up, where you're going to be tomorrow, where you're going to be next week, and you just go on and on down the list. And we got our lives so full that we have to have calendars to remind us of what we want to do next. We become obsessed sometimes with stuff, with things. We become obsessed with work, with our recreation, whatever that hobby is that we're caught up in. Friends, our lives become so cluttered with stuff, junk, that we don't have time for God. I'm going to tell you right now, here's what you need. Get rid of the clutter. And I'm going to tell you right now that that's both physically and spiritually. I need to get rid of the clutter in my garage. You know, there's things that I put in my garage 7 years ago. And if I need another one, you know, like I heard somebody else say this week, it's easier to go buy another one than to find it. You know. But I want you to think about when your life is disorganized. Your desk, your kitchen, your garage, your house. You have to find something and you can't find it. And you get frustrated. You lose your patience, and before you know it, you start engaging in sinful attitudes. And not only that, how much time have you wasted that if you knew where something was in the first place, or if your life was simplified? And this is the point. simplify your life. Take to heart the instructions to give up some things. You know, give up the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. How many of us could stand to give up a little bit of the pleasures of this world? Not things that are necessarily wrong within themselves, but just things that keep us from being able to assemble as we ought to assemble. Keep us from being able to help our brethren as we ought to help them. Both Ephesians 5:15 and Colossians 4:5 tell you to redeem the time. That means you use your time carefully. You realize that your time is a valuable commodity. And we have to do that. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan will do anything that he can do to distract you. He will keep you busy. And you know, Satan doesn't care if the things that you do are not sinful within themselves. If they can keep you from doing the things that you need to be doing to draw closer to God, he's won. As a matter of fact, he's deceived you a little bit. He's kind of lied to you and got you to think that you're okay when you're not okay. We talked about last night Martha and Mary. And Jesus tells Martha one thing. Mary has chosen that one thing that is more important. Listening to Jesus. Paul, Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14. One thing I do. Just what? You remember there was a movie a few years ago? Guy said, I figured it out. There's one thing. He said, I haven't figured out what that one thing is yet, but it's one. You know. But the point was, is for every person that one thing is something different. But what it means is it's one thing that's the focus of your life. You can manage one thing. You ever try to juggle balls? I remember, I'm not really a good juggler. I can throw two balls up and catch them back and forth. I can catch three balls for about five throws. And then one of them is going to fall to the ground and the other two are going to follow. You give me four balls, I won't even make it through round one. You think about that. But how many of us try to juggle our life with five, six, seven, eight things and God's just one of them? Is there a problem with that? If we want to be pleasing to God? We talked last night about the thorny ground. The cares of this world choke the Word of God out of our lives. Everybody, we need a quiet place and a quiet time. I'll tell you another way that I describe this. Everybody needs their Gethsemane. Where did Jesus go? To the Garden of Gethsemane. Or to a quiet mountain somewhere to pray. To get away from the crowds. We need our quiet place where we turn the TV off, turn the phone down. We open our Bibles and we meditate on the Word of God. And we maintain our souls. We need that. You need a quiet place. I'm going to tell you right now in Lancaster, don't let anybody ever tell you that the desert's ugly. You got some flowers about 15 miles out. Ask Chris, he'll tell you about them. 15 miles out, beautiful. What a place to go and take a Bible and read for a few minutes. Pray to God. We need that. And the final thing I want to talk about as we bring this lesson and this entire study to its conclusion is you need to examine yourself periodically. From time to time, we need to just step back and evaluate ourselves. We have a tradition in this country that on January the 1st, we have New Year's resolutions. I'm going to tell you right now, don't wait till January the 1st to make resolutions. We're told in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? You examine your lives. And that's what we need to do. A pure heart will not fear investigation. David said in Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Try me." David wasn't afraid of God examining him. Anybody here hear of the dreaded word audit? You know, you get that letter from the IRS that says that you are going to be audited. And we dread that. Why do we dread that? Because there may be something wrong. But you know what? If everything is right, do we really have anything to fear? I want you to think about this. There are companies that deliberately audit themselves every year. And they do it to prove to their shareholders and their customers that they're honorable and they're above board. And they do it to see if there is something that is wrong so that they can catch it, so in case they are audited by the government, things will be okay. Spiritually, we should not be afraid of auditing ourselves. We ought to want to audit ourselves, because if there's something wrong, friends, if there is something that is going to cost you your soul, cost you your eternity in hell, don't you think you want to know about it? So we need to do that from time to time. I'm going to tell you right now, examination is worthless. Absolutely worthless if we don't apply what we learn. And there you have it. Qualities of a pure heart. It is my hope that we have seen throughout this week that heaven is a place for the pure heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who's going to dwell in the presence of God? Psalm 24, 3 and 4. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." You've got to have that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what this entire study has been about. And I commend it to you. Is your heart right with God? One of the things that we have emphasized throughout this week is that a pure heart begins with God. It begins with God purifying our heart. If you have never named the name of the Lord, if you have never obeyed the gospel, then you need to become a child of God. Do you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God? Why not repent? That word repent is actually a word that in the Greek language means to change one's mind. Isn't that what we've talked about? You change your mind and you resolve that you're going to start following after God and quit following after the ways of the world. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." But you also need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, you read, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." But it doesn't end there. We are also told in numerous other passages that we need to be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38, when they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Or let me rephrase that. Repent, let every one of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Paul was told by Ananias, as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want to know how to call on the name of the Lord? That's what Paul was told to do. And I want you to note that in the act of baptism, his sins were washed away. How do you purify something? You wash it. In the act of baptism, you're not earning anything. You're simply obeying God. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, "It is the answer of a good conscience." That's where Peter says, baptism now saves us. And he was talking about how Noah and his family were saved through water. And he says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then let me invite you to address that tonight. But also know that when you become a child of God and you come out of that watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life, you're going to stumble from time to time. You're going to sin. But when you sin, you need to take care of those sins. And God has provided a way for you to do that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You read that text in 1 John 1, it's written to Christians. The entire chapter, it's to Christians. And it's talking about those who are walking in the light. You confess your sins and God will forgive you. You also find in other examples that you need to repent of your sins. And that means you resolve once again. You change your mind about what you've started doing you shouldn't do. And you turn around and start doing the right thing. Maybe you've done something of a public nature and you need to repent of that before the brethren here. You have opportunity. Mickey's right here and he will help you with whatever your need is. Or if you just need our prayers, we're here. So if there's any way at all that you are subject to the invitation, we invite you to come and stand as we sing. Prepare to meet your God. Once again, thank you so much. You have listened well. I know that I have not been, what did it say, short-winded? and you've listened so well every night. I appreciate it. I hope it's been beneficial. And thank you for everything you've done for
me. Tom, I like to explain to folks that I'm not long-winded. I'm just thorough. The lessons have been thorough. Appreciate you, the work that you put into them, the presentation of them, the encouragement that they are unto us. Those of you who have been here from night to night, those of you who have been here not for the whole series, but for a few of the lessons, know very well that the lessons have been challenging. The characteristics or qualities that we've been talking about this week are not easily formed. It takes time. And unless one determines that I'm going to do this, then we won't make the changes. Perhaps you've heard something this week, or perhaps even tonight, that you've considered very seriously and think, I need to change some things. Don't let that thought pass. Act upon it before it's everlastingly too late. We can help you. That's exactly what we want to do. It has been mentioned a number of times, how to get in touch with us. You have telephone numbers on the table in the back, cards that are available. Our website address, 5thstreeteast.com. Studies are available. We're happy to come to your home. Any way that we can communicate the gospel of Christ, that's what we're interested in trying to do. Of course, this ends this series of gospel meetings, but it doesn't end our opportunities to worship the Lord as long as the world stands. We meet again on Sunday morning at 9:45 for Bible study. We're studying in Old Testament history and geography. I think you'll find that God's Word is fascinating when we examine the history of His dealings with God's people. And then, of course, we meet for worship at 10:45, and then on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, and again on Wednesday evening, where we're continuing our history and geography study at 7 o'clock. Regarding Tom, I want to say good preaching this week, especially tonight. Appreciate so much your efforts to be with us with the circumstances that exist in your family. Most of you perhaps know, some of you may not, that Tom's father-in-law, his wife's father, passed away last Saturday. And he's separated from his family during the most difficult time to be with us in this series of meetings. I know what that's like to be away from home when there's illness in your family or when there is tragedy that strikes. That distracts your mind. You're concerned about the things of your loved ones. And that's not wrong, it just is. And I'm sure that Tom appreciates your prayers on his behalf. This week, we appreciate his work in spite of those distractions in his life. And we want to pray that he has a safe trip home tonight. I know that that's going to put him in very late. He has an early morning in the morning, and he doesn't get to his destination tomorrow, I understand, until about 9-something p.m. So he's going to have a very long day of travel tomorrow, actually beginning tonight, and we want to pray for his safety. On behalf of Donna and I want to express our appreciation for those of you who have expressed your hospitality to us. You're so wonderful to us to include us when you have visiting preachers. in your home or take them out. I've said a number of times that you don't have to do that. But I'm glad that you do. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you in your homes and visit with you and to take advantage of such wonderful times. It makes some very wonderful memories for us. I also want to express appreciation to those of you who have visited with us from night to night. Some of you have come almost to all of this series of meetings, and we're pleased that you've chosen to do that. You're to be commended because your interest could very well lie somewhere else and be justified. But you've chosen to be here, and we're thankful for that and appreciate your encouragement manifested by your presence. But without our members, I think a gospel meeting would certainly be lacking. Thank you for the good work that you've done this week. We addressed that subject in the sermon Sunday morning, suggesting some things that perhaps we could do to contribute to the success of a gospel meeting. You've participated very, very well. You're to be commended for the invitations that you've extended to others. Some of you have requested rides because you didn't drive at night or get out for some particular reason. Others have been very generous to come by and pick you up and to assist you in being here from night to night. And all of you are to be commended. Some say, well, I don't drive and I don't want to bother anybody. Bother somebody. Bother somebody. They want to bring you. And that's something that can be done to help you to be faithful to the Lord and assist you in your growth. Those who have led singing and those who have sung so worthily as you have tonight, thank you so much for all that you do to make for a very good meeting. Once again, the materials are available. They're available to be duplicated and given to you in CD form. They're available on our website, fifthstreeteast.com. Hopefully, maybe you'll find some other things on that website that might be helpful to you in your studies. There's a search feature that Richard has so graciously put on the website that allows you to very quickly access various types of information and various subject matter. Please avail yourself of that. That material is not just there, isolated for those who might simply like to read it, but if you can use it in some way, print it out, give it to somebody, that's what it's for. So please avail yourself of that information. Once again, thanks to all for all you've done in this series of gospel meetings.